I think Pastor Squires included that knowing I was here today, and I love hymns, even though we left out a couple verses. Hymns do tell stories, and they progress you down through biblical truths in poetry, in hymn, in story, and we see that with Thomas today. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Jesus, for your grace and for your love and for the way that you continue to love us and accept us and forgive us. Amen. I think there's something really good in mindless distractions. When I finished my year of residency of clinical pastoral education, serving three Aurora hospitals in Milwaukee, I was ready for a break. When you're a resident, the term is, let the resident do it. So we did a lot of overnights, and many times I would enter the hospital on Monday morning, spend a couple of overnights, and stagger out to the parking lot on Wednesday night, trying to find where my car was parked. You learn pretty quick when you parked your car, you wrote it on a sticky note and put it on your bulletin board when you got to your office, so after 3 days you could find your car. After that year, I needed a mindless distraction. So I went down to Springfield and painted my in-laws' house. Me and Jimmy Buffett for an entire week. My in-laws take a lot of naps, so it was pretty much just me all day long. And I loved it. I could just get away from all of that for a week and just paint. Dreams can bring a good escape. Video games, walking the dog are all good mindless distractions. And not everything we do has to be part of self-improvement. Sometimes you don't have to multitask. Just go out and throw the ball for the dog for a while. Believe me, when you come back in, you'll be a better person. Sometimes you need to make popcorn and watch Law and Order reruns. But for us believers, Easter must be more than that. Easter Sunday, just last week, must be more than just an emotional release, the crossing of the finish line of Lent. Easter must be more than beautiful lilies and a white draped cross in the release from the purple altar garments of Lent. It must be even more than a spiritual mountaintop, if Lutherans are permitted such voyages into sentimentality and emotion. Jesus lives. I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus lives. It is the reality. It is the universe's truth. Jesus lives, and creation is restored. The sin of Adam and the sin of Eve have now been restored and wiped away in Jesus Christ. We know very well that this present age, this present life is crumbling away in front of us. We are dying, but only to make way for the new. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes our lives so that we do not mourn like those who have no hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us life, and we are forgiven. We have peace with God because the sinless Lamb of God has paid the sacrifice for your sins, for my sins, totally, completely, and without doubt. The crucified one lives. I love repeating that over and over again, and I hope you love hearing it. That's why we're back this week. That's why you came back this week, to be a community of believers who live in the days when God loves resurrections. God loves us beginnings with Jesus. Why then, the gospel reading for today, why do the disciples doubt? Thomas' doubt is obvious, and it's named in the Bible for us. He excludes himself from that assembly, from his brothers in the Lord that Easter evening. And when he hears, he demands proof. He wants God to demonstrate this is no trick. This is no sleight of hand. This is no smoke and mirrors and veiled truth. He wants to know, is it really Jesus come back to life? But the others doubt as well. And when our Lord appears in that upper room and he pronounces his peace, what were they really thinking? And we all have that image in our mind of Jesus coming into that room, even though the doors were locked. And the Bible tells us that Jesus stood, and we read it, he stood amongst them, but really it means he stood in the center of them. He didn't come in a little squirrely and, hey, guys, I'm here, you know. He came in and he stood in the middle of their life. And Jesus loves to do that. And I pray he's doing that in your life too. That he comes into your locked door and he stands in the middle of your life. Well, the disciples doubted. They're a bunch of doubters. They doubted on the Mount of Ascension in Galilee. 40 days after the Ascension, after the multiple appearances of Jesus with them and giving them the peace and the Holy Spirit, Matthew records they go together to the mountain and they fall on their faces and they worship Jesus in that last chapter of Matthew. But some still doubted, and what Matthew really means is they all still doubted. The Lord's command to stop doubting at the very root is a command to stop sinning. All sin is doubt. All sin is unbelief. It's a doubt that God is really good. It's a doubt that God really knows what's best. It's a doubt that God really loves us. All sin is backed by the thought that God is holding out on us. And our sins have the same character. We seek pleasure. We seek something good. We think we can get it on our own because we think God isn't smart enough. He's not wise enough. He's not giving enough. God really isn't interested much in me. And doubt is evil. And it's a doubt that the resurrection is good and real and the truth of the universe. And the apostles doubt. They doubt even after Easter. Even after multiple resurrection, post-resurrection appearances, because the apostles are sinners. They're at war with sin. They're at war with themselves. And even after the scriptures have been opened to them, and all the Psalms and the Proverbs and the Old Testament confess to them that the Messiah has come, and they see the prophecies come true, it should shatter all the doubt. Well, they had some spiritual insights. They had moments of great joy during those 40 days, but they still doubted. So this morning, appropriately, this first Sunday after Easter, to those sinners and to those doubters and to us sinners and to us doubters, Jesus comes in exaltation and he comes in glory. And Jesus uses his divine rights and attributes fully as a man to come and speak to them in that closed and locked upper room for fear. And he comes to speak peace to those who have failed him. To those who have failed him. Am I the only one today that feels that way? That I have so failed Jesus? The disciples fled him in that hour of need. They were asleep when he needed them. Peter denied Jesus directly. And those who deny Jesus today, those who think that God is holding out on them, those who are less than perfect, the little child that will be baptized in the second service today, for her parents, to us, to those who do not know Jesus yet, to all those who have failed God, the pronouncement is this: Jesus did not fail, but was betrayed. Jesus did not sin, but he bore the punishment as though he had. He gave himself up to death for sinners. He died for sinners. He died for doubters. He died for failures, for those who try and try and try again to fall in the Savior's footprints. And the devil whispers in their ear, "And you call yourself a Christian?" Jesus died for us, rose for our justification. And we try to follow in his steps and we fail. And he says, "It does not matter. I have succeeded for you." So Jesus comes to the disciples in his resurrected, glorified body, not in anger and vengeance. "Man, if I would have been Jesus, you bunch of losers." I mean, we get mad when we think somebody kind of cuts us off when we're driving. Think of Jesus and the betrayal of everybody that he knew. And he comes to them, and what does he say? "My peace be with you." He comes because he loves them, and loves them totally and completely, and he declares his love for them. They failed, we fail, but it does not matter, because Jesus did not fail. He loved them to the end. A look at the biblical record. They failed him throughout his ministry. They failed him in following him. They failed him in sleeping. They failed him in fleeing from the crucifixion. They failed him during the 40 days he was in the tomb. They failed him before the ascension. And even after that, Peter and Paul explicitly, Peter denied Jesus. Paul fails Barnabas. They failed Jesus so many times and in so many ways. I know I left out a few. But today, oh, I have to laugh. Today, we call them heroes of the faith. We name churches after them. We name hospitals after them. And they're a lot like us. And I find comfort in that. Because if Jesus could forgive them, I pray that he's going to forgive me as well. Now, last week, we celebrated the resurrection. We pulled out all the stops. We rocked the house, well, Lutheran style anyway. But we recognize that Easter is the feast of feasts. Jesus lives. No other religion on the face of this earth has a Savior who has had all of our sins put upon him, the Lamb of the sacrifice, who is now risen from the dead and lives evermore. No other religion has fulfilled even one prophecy, let alone hundreds. No other faith is close to being true and faithful and just. And no other faith has room for failures and doubters. And Jesus comes into that locked room and declares his peace and his forgiveness. to his most intimate, closest friends, and he declares it to us as well. Blessed are those who have not seen him and yet believe. We have our fears, we have our doubts, and we live with both. Do not despair, fellow believers. They go hand in hand. But the good work that has begun in you, in your baptism, in the Lord Jesus Christ, has been brought to completion. We confess Jesus, my Lord and my God, in sincerity and truth. At the same time, disciplining the old man in us, the sin in our lives that slowly creeps back in. And that's why we're here again this week. That's why we came back. We're back to be absolved. We're back to be forgiven. We're back to hear those words of confession, and we have our doubts, and we're forgiven of them. The blood of Jesus Christ is upon us as believers. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.